Well, it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas around here, and we want to thank you to the groups of people who took on the task of getting us ready for Advent this season. Kurt and Susie McFadden, the Monday Morning Moms group, Joy Soltis and Patricia Stark, and then also Pastor Jeff G, worked hard, and many other people help them. These folks kind of took on the planning burden. But look, it is just beautiful. So thank you to all of them. Yeah, please. It'd be great. So they had to get right on it this year. I mean, this is one of those years where Advent comes smack dab on the heels of Thanksgiving. Not even time to finish the leftovers, and it's already Advent. I would like to take a scientific poll here. How many of you have your tree and your decorations up already? Oh, okay. Good for you. It has been my observation in life that there are two kinds of people. There are the people who have, whenever the last bite of turkey has been taken, maybe even before, really, they're the early adapters. They get their Christmas stuff up. Boom! And then there are the rest of us, the stragglers. Now, we Benedicts, we are confirmed stragglers, and we're proud of it. I mean, we always shoot for somewhere in mid-December, and then we miss that, and usually it's closer to like the 20th, that we actually get the tree and all the decorations up. And then we like to leave them up until mid to late February. Yeah, well, not exactly, but some years it has been Lent before. Anyway, ready or not, today is the first Sunday in Advent. And I've chosen a very familiar verse for us to build our Advent celebration and preparedness around this year. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this verse is not often thought of as a Christmas verse, but I think it will provide us a wonderful way to prepare for the celebration of Christmas, of Christ's coming. As we said, that's what Advent means, the coming. Be prepared. The worst thing that can happen to Christians this time of the year is that we end up unprepared to worship the Christ child on Christmas morning. And so we set aside an entire season called Advent to make sure that we've thought enough about it, that we've prepared to comprehend this profound mystery. And to celebrate this amazing reality, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to focus on a different aspect of John 3:16 each week, up to and including Christmas Eve. And I hope you enjoy this. I do. To get us in the mood for Christmas this morning, in case you're still kind of on your Thanksgiving vibe, to get us in the mood for Christmas, I thought of some books, you know, that are certain to get anyone, even the Grinches among us, in the mood for Christmas. So here's C. Clement Moore's classic from 1822, The Night Before Christmas. Okay, so it's not exactly as Mr. Moore envisioned it, you know, this one from the Berenstain Bears, but it's the same story. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house. I mean, it's a classic, right? Now, here are some books that I had never seen before, but also help us get into the mood. Peppa's Christmas Wish. Peppa, the pig, you know. Peppa has been a good little pig all year long, and she has a secret Christmas wish. But when they open their presents on Christmas morning, there's no present for Peppa. Santa has forgotten me, says Peppa sadly. But wait, as Santa turns to head back to the North Pole, he notices one present left in the sleigh. And as Santa arrives to hand deliver the present, Peppa announces happily that her wish had been to see Santa. Merry Christmas, Peppa. Now, here's a book about the Elf on the Shelf, which is apparently a very popular line of toys. Chippy's Great Adventure, in which Chippy the Elf ends up successfully getting a skeptical boy to believe in Santa. Mission accomplished. And then, you know, when you look hard, you can find some gems. And so I found this one, Alvin and the Chipmunks. So it's not destined to become a classic, but still, it's well-named The Reason for the Season. And, of course, it's a story about how Alvin learned not to be selfish with his Christmas presents. The Reason for the Season. Anything missing from this picture? It's not just books. Beginning the day after Halloween on many radio stations and certainly on satellite radio, we've been hearing all Christmas, all the time formats. Christmas music, 24 hours a day. All the classics by the original artists. You know, Bing Crosby singing I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. Nat King Cole singing about chestnuts roasting and Jack Frost nipping. Burl Ives singing his classic Have a Holly Jolly Christmas. I know that one. And then certainly there's Elvis. I'll have a blue Christmas without you. And then what would Christmas be without Gene Autry singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? And that's just the oldies. I mean, every recording artist now, old or new, has a Christmas album. Great songs. What's missing? Or holiday movies. Natalie Wood, the original Miracle on 34th Street. And I have to say, this one is my favorite. Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed in It's a Wonderful Life. Ah. Now, this year is the 36th anniversary of A Christmas Story. So with Ralphie and his original Red Ryder carbine action BB gun. And don't forget The Santa Claus 1, The Santa Claus 2, The Santa Claus 3, and of course Jim Carrey, his classic How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Books, music, movies, TV shows, classic stories, and some quite forgettable stories. Everywhere we turn, what is missing from this picture? I mean, we have learned to have Christmas without having God. It's possible, even normal in our culture, to have a complete and really quite lovely Christmas season without a single reference to God, or a single thought about God, or a single mention of His name, God, who by rights ought to be the central feature of Christmas. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God is, by definition, must be the central reality of our Christmas experience. But somehow, our culture has successfully bumped God out of this season. Now think about that for a moment. Not the shame of it. Not the where is this world headed of it. Just think of the fact of it. That we could completely write God out of Christmas. I mean, it is a stunning feat. I mean, who knows when it started? My grandmother spoke of her grandmother complaining about it. But wherever this trend started, it's now complete. God has been fully written out of a celebration in his honor. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that when the time had arrived that was set by God, the Father, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. I mean, that's what happened on the first Christmas. And that's what our observance of this day has been meant to celebrate ever since. God looked ahead into cosmic history and established the exact moment when this immense miracle would take place. This miracle, God became a human being. God, he set the incarnation in process, taking on human flesh. It was God's purpose to save human beings from sin and from death. God, start to finish. So to write God out of, so completely out of the script is beyond absurd. And I've been racking my brain to come up with something that would be similarly absurd. So imagine this, the Super Bowl. Imagine that we continue generations into the future to set aside a Sunday in early February as Super Bowl Sunday. Super Bowl 100, can you imagine it? And not only the Sunday, of course, but the weeks leading up to it, all the hype, all the analysis, the player profiles, all the talking heads going on and on and on and on about it, all the anticipation. The block parties and big screens, all the bean dip and Bud Light, you know. But then imagine that somewhere along the way, they had actually stopped playing the game. You know? I mean, what if they kept the clever ads and the over-the-top halftime show, but never got around to playing the game? I mean, wouldn't someone notice? I mean, maybe not. But nonetheless, shouldn't it strike us as absurd to have Super Bowl without the game? Keep the sideshows and stop bothering with the main event. That is what we've done with Christmas. We could probably name 100 ways between us that our culture has replaced God at Christmas. Santa is the most obvious. And even Santa Claus had religious roots. He started out as St. Nicholas, the bishop of Myra in Greece during the 4th century. But now he's just a jolly fat guy who wears a red suit, who lives on solid ice, and who gives increasingly expensive toys to children at Christmas. I mean, who needs God when you've got Santa? Or we can easily see how the dollar sign has replaced God at Christmas. So how was your Christmas? Oh, it was great. Revenue's up 15%. Most retailers either make it or break it during Christmas season. And that's why the decorations go up before Halloween now, and why days like Black Friday start on Thursday. Now, there's some other things, too, not so obvious maybe, that have bumped God out of Christmas. Travel, recreation. You know, mention Christmas to some people, and immediately they think of skiing at Whistler or a beach in Hawaii. Now, we haven't just bumped God out of Christmas. We've actually replaced him with other things that feel worthy to us. God's substitutes that provide altogether new meaning for Christmas. So, here's one. Children and childlikeness. Christmas is about the children. Just the other day I heard Kenny Rogers. Remember him? Kenny Rogers singing, "Children are the spirit of Christmas, so be a child, whether you're 2 or 92. So that's not destined to become a classic, I don't think. Not up there with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But listen, in the weeks to come, listen to how often that theme comes up in stories, in songs, in movies. Children, they get it at Christmas. They're not jaded and cynical like adults. They're wide-eyed and innocent. They believe people are good and kind. They're full of wonder. Children are what Christmas is all about. Here's another. Romance and nostalgia. I mean, how much of what is done this time of year is an effort to recreate a feeling we call Christmas? I mean, and would we even care about Christmas if it weren't for the feeling? So, you know, I mean, I get this. I can't open a box of Christmas decorations without a flood of memories. We've kept some of the ornaments that my first memories of Christmas, little Santa riding a reindeer, probably not on your Christmas tree, but it's on ours. Because I can't open those decorations without thinking about my mom and my dad, and my brothers, my sisters, and our Christmases when I was a child. Or buying a present for my first girlfriend in eighth grade. I remember our first Christmas together, Martha and I. I remember our children when they were little with pajamas with feet. And the ornaments then that they made in preschool. Warm memories of Christmas past drive the commercial Christmas machine. But like all God substitutes, memories, feelings are a double-edged sword. And for those who have experienced great loss, or for those of us whose memories of Christmas past are not all that warm, cozy, the Christmas season becomes something to endure, not something to celebrate. Here's another one. Family and togetherness, a God substitute. It just wouldn't be Christmas without being with our families. And so we orient our entire approach to Christmas around making family togetherness the central feature of Christmas, even if our families drive us crazy. Or busyness. Every year we say that we're so busy during Christmas that we don't enjoy it until it's over. And so this year, we're going to slow things down. We're going to simplify. We're going to get back to the real spirit of Christmas. But we never do, do we? Every year we shop till we drop. We write a card to everyone who wrote us a card last year, or maybe for the last 5 years. We bake. We decorate, we have people over, we go to every event, every party. We're just as busy as last year, or busier. And maybe our culture's busyness is just one other way to keep God at an arm's length during this season. So now, it's easy for us here in the church, it's easy for us to look around and to see what I'm talking about. In other people, right? But as shocking as this may sound, I'm not talking about other people today. I'm going to propose that we too, Christians, have fallen into an experience of Christmas in which God is perhaps only one of the things we like about Christmas, perhaps not even the main thing. Now, we don't do it on purpose, but I think we do it just the same. We nod our heads toward God at Christmas, but for us, just like the rest of America, it just wouldn't be Christmas without the children, without being with our families, without the foods, the traditions, the decorations, the warm feelings and the cultivated memories of Christmas past, without Well, without all the busyness, it just wouldn't be Christmas. I mean, true? Would you give up all that Christmas is in our culture if it meant really having God at Christmas? I mean, would you do that? It's an important question. It's a revealing question. It's a question we should be able to answer without a moment's hesitation. Yes, I would. I would give up all of my favorite things about Christmas if it meant having more of God as the central reality of the Christmas season. I mean, we should be willing to do that. Now, I don't think God asks that of us. Putting God in the center of Christmas where he belongs doesn't mean dumping everything we love about the season. Putting God at the center of Christmas actually transforms all that we love about Christmas from obscuring God into a deep and profound reminder that God loves us, that he so loves us, that he would go to any length to save us from ourselves. So, how can we, believers who get this, how can we refocus our experience of Christmas so that God is at the very center of it all? Well, here are four simple ways to be sure that God and his gift of salvation through Jesus are the central features of our Christmas celebrations this year. So the first one is this: take stock. Just take stock. Sit down. Sometime, I mean, I'm serious. Sometime during this next week, sit down either by yourself or with your family. Sit down and evaluate the ways that you and your family celebrate Christmas. Is God central? A little central or a lot central? What is the evidence that he's central? How much time and energy is spent drawing close to God and honoring him compared to the other aspects of Christmas that happen in your house? So take stock. Be honest with yourself. And then if you find, you know what, I need to do some flipping of priorities this Christmas season, then be alert. Look for ways to connect your beloved Christmas experiences with an experience of God. Now, that sounds simple, but it is profound. It just is a change of mind and heart. Let the decorations in your homes, let the carols that we sing, the lights of Christmas, remind you daily that we are reliving and honoring the most remarkable aspect of human history. God took flesh. Remember to connect the love and the warmth of Christmas in your family with the joy of knowing that you are now part of God's family. Remember to connect the gift-giving and receiving on Christmas with God's great gift to us. Just make the connection. Be alert to God. Thirdly, this may be important for some of us, have the courage to change a few traditions or to create some new ones that might help you honor God this Christmas. Years ago, Martha and I injected a Christmas pageant, a simple one, a Christmas pageant into what had been a very secular celebration in her family of atheists. We had her parents and her sister dress up as innkeepers and wise men and angels as we acted out the Christmas story with our children every year. Now, they were good sports about it. Although we worried a little before we asked them to do this, but they were good sports about it, and it changed the whole tenor of our time together. Other things that you can do that might add new traditions or change them. Make an Advent candle board. We did that with just a piece of, 2x8. We drilled 25 holes in it. We cover it with tin foil. We put Advent candles in it. And every night during Advent, we would light one of those candles and with our family and just have a brief time of, we'd sing some songs. In the early days, their favorite one was, Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. Boom, boom, boom. And then you would say that, sing the chorus softly. But the boom booms got louder and louder. They loved that. Prepared them well, I think. It takes courage to introduce new traditions into your family during Christmas. But if a new tradition helps you bring God to a more central place, well, then do it. And then fourth, find a way to be of service at Christmas. Maybe even on Christmas Day itself. Serve meals at a street mission. Sing carols at a care center. Visit a shut-in. Help a disadvantaged family. Do something to be of service to others. Now, this is especially important when our kids are still young, because it helps them, acts of service at Christmas, help them shift the focus from ourselves to others. And it's important for adults, too, especially if you're feeling lonely or unimportant during Christmas. Be of service to someone. It will change the way you experience Christmas. Christmas without God is a contradiction in terms. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Because it just wouldn't be Christmas without God. Amen? Amen. Well, I love it that this year, our first Sunday of Advent is also our Communion Sunday, because we're about to receive tangible connection of the gift that God gives us at Christmas. We're about